Before I bring the message this morning, I want to make an announcement relative to it, and it is this, that very seldom in my ministry, and it's been a long ministry, it's been a good ministry, but in my ministry, very seldom will I have ever made an announcement that I was going to speak on a certain subject and change it at the last minute. Now, when the meteorologists got together and talked about the inclement weather we were having, or going to have, the snowfalls and the sleet and all that accompanies that, I don't know all there's to know about Baptists, but I know enough to know that some Baptist scares them to death. And I really wanted as many of our people present for this series I had planned. So I did not know exactly what to do but to pray about it. And last night, just before I went to sleep, I said, Lord, you're going to have to give me some direction on this. You say, well, why is it so important? One of the most important series of Scripture and series of sermons, I believe, in the Bible is the one that I was going to start on this morning. And if you miss that one, you're going to miss a whole lot in the succeeding messages, because the first message in the series provides the foundation for the rest of the messages. Now, we have many of our people today, thank the Lord for those of you who are here, but some of our people could not come because some of them drive certain distances. Some are a little bit older than the young people of our church, and they can't travel too well in bad weather. And we have a number of our people out today that are sick and having some adverse circumstances. And because of that, I thought it would be best to postpone the series until next Sunday. So what is the series? Well, it's going to be a series of about 7 weeks of sermons. 7 weeks of sermons. And back in August, I spoke to you on the sovereignty of God in all things. And we spent about 6 weeks on that, the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God, and mentioned so many different areas. But I did not talk about the sovereignty of God in salvation. The reason I did not is because that is a series of messages within itself. And it incorporates so much of the Scripture in the Word of God, I felt like it would be much better to have a series just devoted to the sovereignty of God in salvation. How does the Lord save sinners? It's important that our people be here for that, because that is one of the reasons, one of the things that makes Grace Baptist Church in Tyler, Texas, different from an awful lot of other churches. And those who are members of our church and have been for many, many years know what the stand of this church is on being saved by grace. We've had some folks to come in over the years that we have not been laboring too much on that by way of a series, that you need to hear this. So I hope you can come back and be with us next Sunday as we deal with that. Knowing that you love preaching, I was not going to say, well, let's all dismiss and go home. I'm going to have you and ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 10. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 10. And I want to read for your hearing a great, great story, beginning with verse 46 and reading through verse 52. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. The scripture says, they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. One of the most interesting and profitable studies in the entire Word of God is how the Lord saves sinners. We might even change that up and say why the Lord saves sinners. But how does God save sinners? He saves them all but one way, and that is by His grace. Now, you take, for instance, the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And I mentioned that and a couple of other illustrations. She did not accept Jesus as her Savior, nor did she pray the sinner's prayer, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Yet the Lord pronounced her uncondemned. The pleading thief on the cross, he did not ask to be saved. He did not ask to be delivered. He asked to be remembered. And the Lord bestowed grace on him. "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." The leper who recognized our Lord's sovereignty said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole." It was not the will of the sinner, but rather the will of the Savior that saved this man. Christ said, "I will." And so it is with our story in the message that deals with a man by the name of blind Bartimaeus. There are three kinds of blindness. Number one, there is physical blindness. It results if the eye of the body be out. If the eye does not function, if the eye does not work, it will result in physical blindness. One cannot see where he is going. This is one of the reasons why blind people have access to seeing eye dogs. It is because they cannot see where they're going, and they need to have the eyes of someone else to assist them. Idiocy, which is mental blindness, results when the eye of the intellect be out. The brain does no longer function as it once did. Therefore, a person cannot go or know where they are going. Alzheimer's disease is a classic example of this. In the latter stages, people have a very difficult time and almost impossible situation of knowing where to go and what to do. Now, wickedness is a spiritual blindness, and the results happen when the eye of the soul be out. Unbelief. One does not care where he is going. You know, a lot of people are alive today, but they couldn't care less about where they're going. You can stand up and say, "Well, the Bible says unbelievers are going to die and go to hell." They couldn't care less because of spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. The intellect of Bartimaeus was not impaired. However, he was blind both physically and spiritually. We will see in this miracle exactly how the Lord saves sinners. Now, there are basically two approaches to salvation. One is that God is the beggar in salvation. That it is God who wants everybody to be saved. And it is God that is pleading for people to be saved. God becomes the beggar in salvation. A man who believed that very strongly had some followers, and they were called Arminians. And they took up that theological trail, if you please. This approach says that man decides what he will do about God. God pleads and begs to come into a man's life, but man has the final say as to whether he'll let God or not. Now, that's being preached all over the world, my dear friend. That's not just an exaggeration at all. In this approach, we see the Savior, not Bartimaeus, sitting alongside the road begging sinners who passed by to let him save them. It is Christ who says, "Pass me not, O wicked sinner, hear my earnest cry." You know that just something doesn't fit with that, does it? Arminians would have you to believe that Christ is standing on the road, thumbing a ride, and he'd give anything in the world if somebody just have a little mercy on him and slow down and say, "Jesus, get in my car, I accept you as my Savior." That's an approach to salvation. Brother Cozart, is that your approach? God forbid. But that is an approach to salvation. The other approach is man is the beggar in salvation. And that is Calvinism. In this approach, God has the choice and not man. Our scripture passage presents this clearly. Bartimaeus is the beggar and not Christ. Bartimaeus approaches Christ only when he is permitted to. And Bartimaeus is not making his decision for Christ and letting Jesus come into his heart. Rather, he's calling out for mercy. He's begging for mercy. "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Now, by way of introduction, as our springboard, let's take point one. The condition of Bartimaeus in verse number 46. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. What was the condition of Bartimaeus? Number one, he was powerless. The scripture says he was blind. He did not have the strength to remedy his situation. He was blind yesterday, he was blind today, and he was going to be blind for the rest of his life. He could wish for something better. He could try remedy situations as much as he wanted to, but he was totally powerless to change his condition. Jeremiah 13:23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots?" He could not improve himself. And this is true of every sinner. Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Dear Christian, do you know when Christ saved you? He saved you when you got without strength, when you couldn't pull it off on your own, when you did not have the answer to your problems and your dilemmas, when you realized if you were ever saved, God had to do something. That's when the Lord saved you. Now, every person in the world has to come to that place in their life. You're going to have to give up on man-made efforts and man-made programs and ideas about how I can improve my life and make my life a blessing to other people. You're going to see yourself as a poor, helpless, lost sinner that needs the mercy of God. Now, I know that that's not too good for your self-esteem. But I tell you what, if you not swallow your self-esteem, you'll go to hell. Do you hear what your pastor's saying? You see, salvation is not based on what you think of you. It's based on what God thinks of you. And that's very, very important. The condition of Bartimaeus is he was powerless. Not only was he powerless, he was polluted. Polluted. It's revealed in his name, Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, and because he was blind, that's what people called him, blind Bartimaeus. Now, in the Greek, as well as many languages today from various countries all over the world, there is a prefix that comes before the name, and that prefix means son of. Son of. For instance, the Irish have it as O. O'Malley, O'Henry, and surely you ought to know O'Reilly. That means he is the son of Riley, the son of O'Malley, the son of O'Henry. The Dutch come along and they put in the word V-A-N, Van, Van Heck. Van Sickle. If you watch a lot of television, Jack Van Impe. It means son of Heck, son of Sickle, son of Impe. The Germans, they have it V-O-N. Von, von, von Schmidt, von Keller, von Dietrich, the son of Keller, the son of Schmidt, the son of Dietrich. However, in the Greek, it is B-A-R, bar, bar. As Simon Peter's name was Simon what? Bar-Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah. That means that Simon was the son of John. The Simon was the son of John. Now, here in America, in our land, we do not use these little prefixes. We can determine many times who a person's dad is by the name that is the last name. For instance, Simon Bar-Jonah in our language would be Simon Johnson. Simon, son of John. Now, the scripture said that his name was Bartimaeus. He was the son of Timaeus. What does Timaeus mean? It means polluted. That which is polluted had the name on it, Timaeus. Thus, Bartimaeus was the son of pollution. And this is true of every son of Adam. We're born depraved and we're born polluted. In Isaiah 1, 5 through 6, the whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. So Bartimaeus was powerless. Bartimaeus was polluted. Third thing about Bartimaeus, he was pushed aside. No one wanted to have a whole lot of time to spend on Bartimaeus. The Bible says he sat by the highway side. He sat by the highway side. By the side of the highway is where the ditch is. And that's where he was to keep from being stepped on by people who were traveling the highway. I've noticed that when the devil is through with an individual, he throws him in the ditch. When Satan makes his initial visit to us, he tries to make himself look just as attractive as he possibly can. To the man that's hung on alcohol, it is because that's a man of distinction. But 10 or 20 years down the road of drunkenness, he finds out that alcohol many, many times produces the man of extinction. And when Satan has robbed the jewel of your life, and when Satan has robbed the red cheek from your lovely face, and when Satan has defiled you and ruined you, he puts you in the ditch. He doesn't want you around anymore. He doesn't care anything about you anymore. Pushed aside. The Gadarene demoniac, where did he live? In Hotel Hilton in downtown Gadara? I don't think so. He lived out amongst the tombs. He lived among the dead people. Not only was Bartimaeus powerless and polluted and pushed aside, he was poverty stricken. The scripture said he was a beggar. So, well, what's the definition of a beggar? Definition of a beggar is a person who begs. And that's what Bartimaeus did. That's all he could do. He was a beggar. How degrading it must be. How humiliating it must be. That word beggar actually in the Greek means a progressive beggar. It wasn't just once in a while when he was a little low on money, he'd get out and beg. He begged all the time. Whenever people saw him, he was always begging. This is all he would ever know. Every sinner is spiritually destitute. Sinners may not realize this now, but in hell, it will become a reality. Everybody in hell begs. There's nobody in hell today that is not a beggar. They beg. Now, I'm not saying that begging people are necessarily unsaved. I'm just saying that when you go to hell, that's all you're going to do is beg. The rich man died as Lazarus died. The rich man died, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes and he cried out. What did he beg for? So, well, I always remember that. He begged for water. No, he didn't. But he did. Yes, he did. But he didn't do that first. The first thing the rich man begged for when he got into hell was mercy. He said, have mercy upon me, O God. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. So much for the condition of Bartimaeus. Let's look at his cry. In verse number 47, when he, that is Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, why did he do that? Why did he cry out these words? Why? What was the cause behind it? When he heard. Is not that what it says? And when he heard, that's when he began to cry. He was motivated to call based upon what he had heard. What do you suppose Bartimaeus had heard? He had heard about a man whose name was Jesus, and it was thought that he was born of the Virgin Mary, and he had unusual healing abilities. Wherever Jesus went, people were healed. When he heard that, hope arose in his heart. That was the cause of it. Faith cometh by hearing. The accuracy of it. How did he address the Lord Jesus? Jesus, thou son of David. Not the son of Joseph. But Jesus, thou son of David, that was his messianic title. His enemies called him the son of Joseph. Bartimaeus called him the son of David. And the content of his call, have mercy, have mercy. He did not ask for justice. He didn't strike up a bargain with the Lord. because he had nothing with which to bargain. In Romans 4, verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Salvation is of the grace of God. And then note the urgency of it. Have mercy. In the Greek, it is have mercy now. Have mercy now. And he kept calling. He began to call and he kept calling. Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me now. I've heard so many people over the years say, you know what, preacher, I plan to be a Christian. And one of these days after I get through sowing a few wild oats, I'm going to get things right. And I'm going to come to the Lord. No. You'll be saved only when God says you'll be saved, and it fits into the time frame of now. Now. Quite unlike Augustine back in the 300s and 400s, when he prayed, he was a wicked scoundrel. He became a great theologian, but he was a wicked scoundrel. And Augustine's mother, Monica, tried to teach him the ways of the Lord, but it just wouldn't take. And Augustine got under great conviction, and he began to call out to God, oh God, I am a wicked adulterer. I am a fornicator. I am a drunkard. I am an ungodly sinner. And oh Lord, will you just please save me? But not now. Later. The urgency of it. I can assure you that Bartimaeus wanted to do business with God right then. Have mercy upon me now. Now he got some criticism for calling out. Look at verse number 48. Many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Some of them tried to quieten him down a little bit, but the more they tried to quieten him, the louder he got. Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me. Those standing by told Bartimaeus to knock it off. They told him to hold his peace. They told him to be quiet. Why would they have rebuked him? Here's a man born blind, could not help himself, cries out for mercy from the Lord, and there are those in the congregation that say, he ought not to do that, and they began to rebuke him for it. Some came from the Pharisees who hated the title, thou son of David. They believed that he was a son of a Roman soldier. They believed he was actually Joseph's son. But to hear Bartimaeus said, thou son of David, that ridiculed them. Some of the criticism came from his disciples who did not think Bartimaeus would make a proper disciple. He was of the wrong class, of the wrong culture. I mean, we don't need him in our church because he's not wealthy. We don't need him in our church because he cannot sing. He's just a poor, miserable, blind man. And they didn't like him calling on the name of the Lord. Now, look at verse 49, the call to Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is already called. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. But look at verse 49. And Jesus stood still. I don't believe there's an example of anyone in the Bible who was more dedicated to work than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when the Lord Jesus stopped still, he stopped everything, something great was about to happen. Jesus did not call the man. Verse 49, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. That's very important. Why didn't Jesus say, Bartimaeus, come to me? He didn't do that. He commanded him to be called. Isn't it strange that God uses men to call men to the gospel. God uses men, doesn't have to, but He uses men. He uses preachers. He uses missionaries. He uses evangelists. Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, I believe it is, was having this turmoil of conviction going on in his heart. And he began to cry out and pray day and night. And the angel of the Lord came to him and said, "You need to send for Peter. He'll tell you what you need to do." Well, why you need Peter, my dear friends? He had the angel of the Lord there. Why couldn't the angel tell him what he needed to do? Because God never commissioned angels to preach. He commissioned His church to preach. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. So His call is that the man would be called to come to Him. I'm intrigued by verse 50, the first part of it, the casting away. "And he casting away his garment." And he casting away his garment. Why would he do that? First of all, he didn't have much of this world's goods. I can assure you he didn't have a nice wardrobe of clothes back home somewhere. He could change into different suits every day. He was poor. He was polluted. He was pushed aside. Why did he cast away his garment? When he was commissioned to come to the Lord, he cast away his garment. Beggars in Jerusalem wore an issued garment that designated them as a beggar. This way, the public would not be infringed upon by beggars who would approach them. They would see them coming. They knew because of the color of the clothes or robe that they wore that they were a beggar. But you see, this man was using his faith by casting it aside. "I won't need this garment anymore," he said it as a blind man. "Because I'm going to somebody who can cure me of my blindness. I won't need this issued garment anymore." So he cast it aside. He cast it away. Did not the Samaritan woman leave her water pot? Why, she guarded that pot very carefully because she got water in it for herself and for her friends day after day. But isn't that strange that she ran from the well and she forgot her water pot? Can you imagine what her friends must have said when they saw her coming from the well? "Where's your water pot?" She may have said something like this, "I won't need it anymore. You see, I've got an artesian well going on in my soul. Don't need it anymore." The prodigal son left his slop bucket. Isn't that amazing? Well, you got to have something to carry slop to the hogs. But when he said, "I will arise and go to my father," he didn't take his slop bucket with him. You know why? He wouldn't need that anymore. The father said, "Kill the fatted calf." Lazarus left his grave clothes. He didn't march outside and continue to wear those same grave clothes that he'd worn for 3 days in the tomb. When the Lord raised him from the dead, he cast these grave clothes aside. So when Bartimaeus hears that Christ wants him to come to him, he takes off the robe that would denote him being a beggar. He wouldn't need it anymore. Oh, I kind of like that. The casting away. And the coming of Bartimaeus. Look at verse 50, the second part of it. "And he casting away his garment rose and" what? "Came to Christ." Now herein we have the importance of human responsibility in man's salvation. He must come to Christ if he is healed. If he doesn't come to Christ, he will never be healed. So he must come to Christ. It is not enough to believe, but he must come to Christ. Plead for people to come to Christ. We ask that people come to Christ in this church. We do not make so much of a parade of folk lining up or coming down the aisle, because it's more than just coming down and shaking the preacher's hand and joining the church and being baptized. You come to Christ right where you are. And you come to Him where He is. You know where He is? He's at the Father's right hand, making intercession for your sin. I've been accused by many of never giving an invitation. My friends, I try to give an invitation in every sermon I preach. But we don't sing 150 stanzas of "Just As I Am," and we don't dim the lights, and we don't play "Moonlight on Little Willie's Grave" to get everybody all shook up. We preach the gospel. Sinners need to come to Christ where they are, to where He is, and you do that by faith. I hope that sinks in. The compassion of Jesus. Look at verse 51. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" What do you want? Can you imagine that he may have thought, "Well, let me just see. Now, what do I want?" I think he knew what he wanted. "Lord, that I might receive my sight." I want my sight more than anything else in all this world. I want my sight more than a pay raise. I want my sight more than a paid vacation. I want my sight more than a better job. I want my sight more than a new car. I want my sight. That was his pressing need. Do you understand this, dear church? You've got to see yourself lost before you ever come to Christ for salvation. And if you're not lost, you can forget it. Calvary's not for you. It's for lost people. It's for unsaved people. It's for polluted people. It's for people who've been pushed aside by the devil. And he addresses Jesus as Lord. The Greek there is Rabboni, R-A-B-B-O-N-I, which is a breakdown of three words. R-A-B, Rab, means father. Rabbi means my father. But Rabboni means my honored father and my Lord. He used the highest term he could to address the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 52, the first part of it. And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." He was made, W-H-O-L-E, whole. He got more than what he asked for. He was made whole physically. He was made whole mentally. And he was made whole spiritually. Faith is essential to conversion. In Hebrews 11:6, "For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And he concludes in the 52nd verse, the second part of that verse. Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Jesus told him to go his way. Did he not? Go thy way. But Bartimaeus went the Lord's way from that point on. He was committed to following Jesus Christ, and he became attached to the Savior. One other observation, and we'll dismiss this service. In this same chapter of Mark, and that's chapter number 10, I have to turn my page backward to get to verses 36 through 38. Look at it if you would, please. Mark chapter 10, verses 36 through 38. He said unto them, "What would you that I should do for you?" He says that to James and John, the sons of Zebedee. What do you want? What do you want? And they said, verse 37, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in glory. And Jesus said, you don't have any idea what you're asking for. They wanted to sit on his right hand and his left hand, and God never granted it. Bartimaeus said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And the Lord Jesus said, you got it. You got it. If you're looking for position today, you're in the wrong place. If you're looking for mercy today, you're in the right place. What are you looking for? What do you need? Bartimaeus needed the Lord, and by God's grace, he found the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no record that Jesus ever passed that way again. Coming into Jericho, and they left Jericho, he never passed that way again. Bartimaeus would still be sitting there in his blindness had he not cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Jesus never made a return visit to save anybody there. Isn't that amazing? Only one time in a man's life, the Lord is passing by. The Lord is passing by. Will you seize on that opportunity by saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. It just somehow pleases the Lord to have mercy on people who realize they need the mercy of God. Let's stand, please, for prayer.